To the innocent bystander, the pervasive mystery is why religious people fight with each other so much, often with bloody consequences. Why can't we all just get along? But when our most precious beliefs and values are challenged, when our deepest loyalties are rebuked, when our vision of the holy is despised, why wouldn't we fight? We fought over the Trinity. We fought over when to celebrate Easter. We fought over whether the Eucharist is symbolic or if, in some sense, one actually drinks the blood of Christ with the wine and partakes of his flesh with the host. Our religious battles become much more dangerous to persons than creedal or doctrinal disputes might suggest. Today, the battle raising blood pressures within Christianity is the debate over the status to accord gay and lesbian persons. Retired Episcopal Bishop John Shelby Spong put the stakes in this controversy very clearly. If gay and lesbian people are not welcomed and accepted just as they are, many Christians believe, then the Christian church becomes nothing more than a sectarian movement that has no future. If gay and lesbian people are welcomed and accepted just as they are, many Christians believe, then morality itself collapses and the system of authority that has marked the Christian past will collapse. The focus of this quarrel in the United States now centers on marriage, with a number of arguments constructed around defense of marriage or traditional marriage or biblical marriage for those who are opposed to same-sex marriage. Many of us are dimly aware of biblical pronouncements against homosexuality, yet the irony is that the Bible really does not devote many lines to it. For example, same-sex relations are not mentioned in the Ten Commandments. No prophet discourses on the subject. Jesus himself makes no mention of it. And homosexuality does not appear to be much of a concern to those early churches which Paul and his successors promoted. One has to look rather hard to find mentions of homosexuality. However, in Leviticus, in the Holiness Code, there are specific references to same-sex sex. You shall not lie with a man as with a woman. That is an abomination. Paul in 1 Corinthians, in Romans, and in 1 Timothy condemns homosexual behavior and homosexual persons as well. So, end of story. Even if Jesus mentions it not at all, even if only a scant few passages on the subject can be found, the Bible does speak about homosexual behavior and in the strongest possible negative terms. If it weren't for the homosexual lobby and some misguided believers and non-believers, this gay marriage business would be a non-starter. Right? The Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it. But once we start down the path of biblical inerrancy, once we say that for us the Bible is the guide on our journey, we open a Pandora's box of paradox. So let's just take a few quick glances at some passages in Deuteronomy, one of the sections of Jewish scripture devoted to rules and laws for the Hebrew people living in alien lands. When a man has two wives, we're in trouble already. When a man has two wives, one loved and the other unloved, if they both bear him sons, and the son of the unloved wife is the elder, then when the day comes for him to divide his property among his sons, he shall not treat the son of the loved wife as his firstborn in contempt of his true firstborn, the son of his unloved wife. He shall recognize the rights of his firstborn, the son of the unloved wife, and give him a double share of all that he possesses, for he was the first fruits of his manhood, and the right of the firstborn is his. When a man comes upon a virgin who is not pledged in marriage and forces her to lie with him, and they are discovered, then the man who lies with her shall give the girl's father 50 pieces of silver, and she shall be his wife because he has dishonored her. He is not free to divorce her all her life long. Ye shall not deprive aliens and orphans of justice, nor take a widow's cloak in pledge. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I command you to do this. You shall not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the corn. When brothers live together, and one of them dies without leaving a son, his widow shall not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall have intercourse with her. He shall take her in marriage and do his duty by her as her husband's brother. The first son she bears shall perpetuate the dead brother's name so that it may not be blotted out from Israel. And finally, when two men are fighting and the wife of one of them comes near to drag her husband clear of his opponent, if she puts out her hand and catches hold of the man's genitals, you shall cut off her hand and show her no mercy. You sound a little shocked. Oh, yes. Well, you know, I said we were welcoming and accepting, and I would believe that should extend to all species. Don't be afraid. Just hang around there, and we'll see if we can liberate you from our congregation. But leave my jacket. If I move my jacket, it'll just panic you. So, okay. So I don't know now if you're reacting to the mouse or the. But I can just see. Yes. Okay. I can just see now that the whole drama of the morning is going to be what happens to our mouse. And if you are Episcopalian, Lutheran, or Methodist, you are welcome here. So, back to whatever we were doing. If someone insists that marriage is to be defined as the legal relationship between a man and a woman, Deuteronomy 21, 15 through 18 begins rather inconveniently when a man has two wives. And let's not even talk about genitals and chopped off hands. The key point here is pretty obvious. If the Bible is to be a definitive guide for behavior and morality, its rules must be applied consistently and uniformly. If not, we're just cheating. The Bible says it, but I don't like it, so I'll just ignore it. Peter Gomes wrote this in his very fine work, The Good Book. When Christians ignore most of the holiness code and regard its precepts as irrelevant to a New Testament understanding of purity of heart, and yet cite the Levitical prohibitions against homosexuality as the basis of their own moral position on the subject, one is led to wonder what is behind the adoption of this prohibition and the casting away of the others. I have respect for scriptures for many reasons in many ways, but the Bible simply doesn't work as an absolute source of divine truth. For example, the Jewish holiness code is designed to provide a standard of moral behavior that distinguishes Jews from Canaanites, whose land they have been given. The price of the land is a new standard of religious, ethical, behavioral, household, farming, trade, and dietary practices. Some of the holiness code is beautiful and compassionate, especially as regards the treatment to be extended to widows, orphans, and the dispossessed. But all these texts were compiled over centuries. Some were written after the fact in order to smooth out contradictions or to offer an ex post facto explanation of anomalies. When rules do appear, they're designed for a very specific purpose and a very specific setting. And you're familiar probably with a number of the rules about the muzzling of the ox and the not planting of two different kinds of seeds. Now, just between us, that's all Old Testament stuff. And we know that Christian scripture is the real deal, really. But our problems don't disappear for those believers if we try to find in Christian scripture clear guides to principles of marriage. Jesus, as I mentioned, had nothing to say about same-sex relations. But he had many things to say about heterosexual relations. As we know, Jesus wasn't especially worried about special observance of the Jewish weekly holy day or various rules for ritual purity, but he cared a great deal about promises, oaths, and commitments. And in this regard, Jesus was more hardline than regular Jewish practice. In fact, for Jesus, there was to be no opportunity to divorce. There was no reason that one could divorce. Not abuse, not incompatibility, nothing. Now, later writers, like Matthew in his gospel, modified the no divorce command to allow for circumstances of adultery. And then we get the circumstance of non-chastity as another possibility. And so Christian scripture as well records Jesus speaking very definitively about the kind of relationships we are to have as heterosexual persons in our marriages. So let's be clear. It's not good enough to say that the marriage between a man and a woman satisfies the requirements of morality as specified in Christian scripture. Jesus opposes divorce. But since Jesus views negatively any divorce, millions of us, including many evangelicals, have violated precepts Jesus was very clear about. Jesus said it. Oh my, that's inconvenient. I'm going for coffee. I'm not trying to be nasty, just fair. And it's not fair to condemn homosexual behavior as unbiblical, yet believe that contemporary heterosexual marriage is Christian, biblical, and just fine as it is. Few of us today could countenance a situation or a society in which divorce was prohibited under any circumstances. So we continue with marriage practices our Jewish and Christian forebears would oppose while prohibiting gay and lesbians from marrying. It's untenable, inconsistent, and actually biblically dishonest. Retired Episcopal Bishop John Shelby Spong, who I quoted earlier, summarizes the central issue very well. Like all people, the writers of sacred scripture could escape neither their limitations in knowledge nor their place in history. Because of the advances in scientific learning, the attitudes, prejudices, and ignorances of the past tend to die out as new ideas challenge old practices. This very normal and constant process is much more difficult to accomplish if an assumption is made that the words in this particular book cannot be wrong because God is their author. So the limitations and the uninformed ignorance of ancient biblical authors perpetuate the prejudices of antiquity. It is an interesting but closed circle, and the pain that has arisen from these attitudes is both measurable and palpable. Within my lifetime, attitudes towards gay and lesbian people have undergone amazing transformations. Some years ago, as we gathered as a community at our Freedom to Marry Day spring rallies in Fort Collins, I thought to myself that while the idea was right and fair, the likelihood of attaining the goal was nil. I'm delighted to have been proven wrong. There are a number of states in which marriage equality is legal. Colorado might yet still be one of them. Today, I also find myself proud of this congregation. With no hesitation, We hired as our assistant minister a remarkable young woman whose partner is another remarkable young woman. Together, they have two remarkable and really cute kids, Joseph and Graciela. But I know that my pride emerges from a sad and inequitable situation. And the day to dream of and work for is the day to come when Gretchen and Carrie, with Joseph and Graciela, will be a family like all our families. Each family very special, but all understood to be alike. Alike in love, alive in hope, and blessed.